We have been discussing authority, and we've sort of laid down what I think is a model for us to use when we try to figure out what we're supposed to be doing. And as I was contemplating all of this, it seemed to me that it's very important to understand a Christian worldview. And this is when I say a Christian worldview, that's pretty inclusive. It's the set of presuppositions that we use to interpret and respond to information and to make decisions in our life. The Germans have a word for it. They call it the Weltanschauung. And that's not important. I just like saying that word, Weltanschauung. It's the way that you look at the world. And when we think about this, our worldview, the way that we look at things, determines or informs how we will interpret events that we see. We see events, other people see events, and as I have talked with friends and have conversations over a cup of coffee with someone, sometimes I feel like we're just not seeing the same events. They look at something and they see something totally different than what I see. And sometimes they're so totally different that I have a hard time understanding how on earth they could have seen that in the event that I was witnessing. Now, this, you know, clearly this plays out in things like court trials. The prosecution presents its case, the defense presents its case, and sometimes we bend over backwards to recognize the validity of alternative interpretations. Now, I'm not going to do that in the case of my Christian worldview, and we'll talk about that more as we go through this discussion. But more than informing our interpretation of events, what's really happening here, our worldview determines our emotional response to the events that are going on around us. Should I worry? Should I be angry? Should I be discouraged? Should I be encouraged? It's kind of is the glass half full or half empty? Not only does it help us to make sense out of what we see, it informs our emotion. And it should. We as Christians ought to have emotions that are related to the things that are going on around us. Now, we have to be careful with emotion, but we need to be emotionally involved in the world that's around us. And it helps us to evaluate the decisions and responses that we made or that were a part of the way that we interacted with the events that are going on around us. Should I act? We all have to struggle with this kind of question. I mean, I'm like you. I drive past Jefferson Park downtown, and I see hundreds of people that are camping in Jefferson Park. And I wonder, what's the right thing for me to do? Should I act? Should I act at all? Does it matter if I act? Or will it not make any difference at all? So these are the kinds of things that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the foundation principles that are a part of our worldview. And then we're going to talk about how our worldview impacts our interpretation and our emotions and our evaluation of our response to the events that we see around us. So we're going to look at some biblical examples, biblical information tonight that I think suggests that Christians have a different worldview than most of the people that are around us. And I'll leave it to the end of class, the end of our several weeks of discussion, to figure out whether the different worldview that we have is better or worse than the worldview that some other folks have. So I'd like to look at these passages and just sort of reflect on what these things can mean to us. Can I get someone to read Philippians 3, starting at verse 7, and read down through verse 21?
I'll read it.
Okay.
Philippians 3, starting at verse 7.
Yes, down through verse 21.
But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is what is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and that the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which for which also I have laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. For I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect here, have this attitude, that if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Thanks, Lee. So if I were gonna look at this draw some conclusion about Paul's worldview, how would you state Paul's worldview? And did it change at the point of him accepting the faith of Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ?
That's a very humble reading in Philippians 3.
Okay. See, I think something transformative happened to the Apostle Paul when he accepted Christ. In verse 7, this was the thing that struck me. He says, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. So give me an example. What thing would Paul have thought was gain in the past, his previous life?
Honor and respect in the Sanhedrin.
Okay. Good point, Carol. What else?
The power and the position he had.
Good point. We do know that Paul was, and he says it this way. He says, I was advanced beyond others my age. And we know, secular history, Jewish history tells us that Saul was the youngest member ever accepted into the Sanhedrin Council, which is the kind of the ruling government council of the Jews. It was half Sadducees and half Pharisees. What else?
Self-importance.
Okay, how do you mean self-importance, Carol?
Well, he felt great honor and worth that he was skilled as a student and skilled and that he was in the Sanhedrin and that he was a Jew and that he did all of the things that he was supposed to do.
Okay. Good point.
And his complete change around when he was converted, because he had been fighting that all the time. He believed what he was doing was correct because he was doing it for God. And then he found out he was wrong. So he repented of that and took on his job that God had given him.
Okay. So.
To teach the Gentiles.
So now, that's a really good point, Jimmy. Let me bring in the statement that he makes later. He says, I have lived in all good conscience toward God until this day. You're right. He used to think that he ought to persecute and kill Christians, but that changed. And the thing that made it change was his changed worldview. One of the observations that we've often made about the Pharisees, about the scribes, those that were so opposed to Jesus, was that they saw Jesus as a threat to their whole position and their way of life. And the Apostle Paul gave that up so he could, because Paul had given up his position in the Sanhedrin, you could not say that he saw anything about Christianity as a threat to his position in the Sanhedrin. He'd given that up. Now, he could have kept it and still changed his worldview. But in the case of Paul, he gave it up. Okay, let me ask you a second, and I think probably a related question. Do you think Paul is encouraging people to do what he did?
To repent and be baptized, of course he did.
Okay.
But I don't know.
Okay. Well, here's what makes me ask the question. Verse 15 in this reading, he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." So it all begins with the mind. It's not something that begins with behavior. It's something that begins with the mind. And the apostle says it this way: if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. So how would God go about revealing that I was otherwise minded than this? How might God do that? Well, somebody said, and I can't even remember where I read this, that the thing that most Americans fear the most is losing their cell phone. That people would run back into a burning building to retrieve their cell phone before they would run into a burning building to retrieve their child. Now, I don't know whether that's true. That, you know, I look at that and I think, no, nobody thinks that way. Nobody would let their child burn up so that they could retrieve their cell phone from a burning building. But, you know, in some ways, we kind of act like that's what's most important to us. We drive down the road and we know, hey, I need to be focused on driving, but my cell phone rang. I've got a message on my cell phone. I have to answer it. I have to see what that message is. That's what's most important. Not driving my car, you know, hurtling 65 miles per hour down the freeway in an 8,000 pound Bullet with all these other people around me all over the place. The most important thing is for me to answer my cell phone. And I don't know. But I'm thinking maybe God lets people run into things. Yeah, I saw a meme the other day. There was a guy who was walking across the street And he was just berating this guy in a car who had not stopped soon enough, and the front of his car was stuck out into the crosswalk. And I mean, this guy was giving him what for. He was just going nuts. He's not watching where he's going, and he ran into the telephone pole that was on the other side of the road. He just walked straight into it, and I thought, oh, karma, God fixed you. And I have to think sometimes we lose things. God takes them away from us. I can't look at any given situation and say, aha, God took that away from you because it was getting out of hand with you. So God made you lose it. I can't say that. I will not say that. But I have to say there's some way that God is going to reveal to us that, you know, bud, you're getting things out of whack here. And I realize the Bible, you know, that's God's revelation to us, and we ought to be able to read it. But if you don't have this worldview, you're not going to believe that the Bible is all that important. So God's going to have to do something. It would be nice if I lived when the Apostle Paul did, and God could come down, shine the light around me and say, Dean, why on earth are you doing this? Well, this is important. And God could say, no, it's not. So I think I'll strike you blind.
Dean?
Yeah.
A long time ago on the Waltons, they got a phone for the first time, and it's ringing during dinner. And everybody wants to go answer it. And he looks at his family and he says, do we own the phone or does the phone own us? It's the way you sort of look at authority and ownership and who you belong to. And right now, everybody is owned by the phone and technology instead of being owned by God.
Okay. Good point. Good point. Maybe we need to learn to turn off the things that aren't so important. And yes, I check my emails regularly, just like everybody else does. If my phone rings, I'm likely to answer it if it looks like it's coming from a number that I recognize. Now, if it's a telemarketer or something like that, I probably won't answer it. But, you know, there was just to put this into context, there was a man that was lost in the wilderness for 3 days. Everybody and his brother was calling him on his cell phone, and he didn't answer any of them because he didn't recognize the number. So, you know, there are a lot of ways to look at this, and I don't mean to say that I know all of the answers. But I think it's important that we think about our worldview and what this all says about us. Well, let's go on. Let's consider some more biblical information. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and start at verse 13 in chapter 4 and read through chapter 5, not 7 the way it says on the overhead, but read through chapter 5 at verse 18. And if I could get somebody to read, let's see. We'll get somebody to read chapter 4. And then let me get to the right book. And if we can get somebody to read from 4:13 down through the end of the chapter, then maybe we can get somebody else to read beginning in chapter 5 at verse 1.
I can do that.
Okay.
And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
So let me ask this question. Before we go on to chapter 5, the first part of chapter 5, do you see the same thing going on with Paul here? Saying that because of my faith, I have a certain worldview. I look at an event in a particular way. And you have to remember, in much of Paul's life, he's being persecuted. So how does he view the persecution?
It's a temporary thing because the inward man is more important, and the temporary thing just pass away. And you concentrate on what God wants you to do, and it just works chart when you think about that. Think about his word and what the reward is.
Good point. Not many people, Jimmy, I would think, not many people share your perception that looking at persecution that may result in your death is just a temporary setback?
No, but you let it happen because you know that you don't die spiritually. Your life may be gone,
okay,
but it's what you have to look forward to, and you think about that.
Okay.
Because he told us we were persecuted even to death. They were and are today.
Anybody else? Do you think Paul's faith influenced the way that he looked at an event?
It's how he focuses or where he focuses his energy. What is his priority for the use of his energy and his time? Is it chasing things on earth or looking at things above?
Okay. Can you expand on that, Faye? You want to keep going?
Well, he brought it up in the last part we read. Looking at things above and not things which are seen here below. Of course, we need things that are seen here below, but if they are our priority, or that's what we think of all the time, then that he doesn't think that's a good idea. He would rather we look at things above, and if that causes persecution, so be it. because it's worth it, because one thing is temporal and the other is eternal.
Okay.
Dean?
Yeah.
Also, it makes me think of how much the example of the apostles and the suffering that they went through, how much that affected the early Christians and took that example, because that's what they were going to have to face for a little while.
Okay. Now, takes a lot to view that as a little while when you're going to die as a result of it. But, and I cannot for the life of me remember which one of the martyrs it was who was arrested. He was being taken to Rome. He was going to be tried. They were going to burn him at the stake. And he actually talked to his friends and he said, "Do not intervene on my behalf."
Chapter 5, when we get into that, kind of says what we both said in the one we just read. And I think Faye expressed it as well.
Yeah, I think Faye hit the
when we read chapter.
I think she hit the nail on the head. And I might add, I think Faye has encapsulated what I really want to talk about with the notion of vanity. A lot of things are vanity, but we still need them. They have a use. But they're not the most important thing. Their usefulness, I should say, fades with time. Okay, somebody read 2 Corinthians 5, down through, beginning at verse 1, down through verse 18.
I'll read that. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for the very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord." Go down to 18.
Yeah.
I forgot how far. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are well of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not command ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart. And if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all men, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live would no longer for themselves, would live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Was that it?
One more verse.
I went past it, didn't I? Oh, 18?
Yes.
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and have given us the ministry of reconciliation.
So let me ask this question. Does Paul's faith influence the way that he perceives events?
Absolutely.
Okay. You know, I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law. We were talking about some event that had happened. At this point, I don't even remember what the event was. He looked at that event and saw something totally different than what I saw. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a Christian worldview. Informing.
My son and I have the same thing. We'll go past somewhere and he takes one concept and I have a totally different one.
Okay.
We're talking about the camps and they are, they're terrible. But some of those people should be there, but some of them should. And I just say, well, I hope they're taken care of. And he said, look, they stole all those things. I think, well, they may have, but I'd rather think on the good things. I can't do anything about it. So that's just one thing. Some other things we disagree on too. See them different things, different ways.
Good point. I was talking to Cal Hodder at the time. The U.S. was involved in a foreign military operation. I believe it was Operation Shock and Awe or something like that. It was the first time that we were in Iran. And I looked at that and my first reaction was a lot of people are going to lose their life. And his reaction was what he saw was God creating an opportunity for American servicemen to go into Saudi Arabia with a Bible. That had never been the case up until that point. Now, they still didn't allow them to evangelize off the base, but it was a step. That was the first time people had been able to take a Bible into Saudi Arabia with them. And I was blown away that we looked at that event so very differently. I'm not going to say which of those interpretations of that event was right and wrong. It's just understanding the importance of a worldview, I think, makes it fundamental that we get our worldview right. you know, the other thing that I see in this is that this had a huge impact on his emotions. How do you see him talking about his emotions here in the fifth chapter?
Paul seems to always have a good attitude no matter where he is, and his faith is so strong that that's why. And he's very grateful that God saved him. You know, right. he still thinks about that he persecuted the church. And he's just got that faith that surpasses all understanding, I think. And he lives it. I mean, he lives it, and he was teaching it in prison. And he was a good example to all.
Right. Right. So even though he's in prison, he wrote to the church and he said, this is a way for the gospel to get to Rome. What an attitude about the events this man had. You know, when we say he's in prison, that was a lot worse than just being in prison in the United States. I mean, it's even worse than being in prison in some of the most backward countries that exist in the world today. The Apostle Paul was probably chained in a dungeon. And he says, I thank God that it's fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. I converted the guard that was chained to me. Had a captive audience. What a great emotion he evinces. It would be really easy to let events run rampant over our emotions. I was looking at verse 2. In this, he's talking about in this body, we earnestly groan, or we groan, excuse me, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. I have not known very many people who were of reasonably good health who would say, I can't wait to go to be with God in heaven. Now, I've known a lot of people who at the end of their life were very, very ill and suffering a horrible, horrible life because of the pain that racked their body. And they were willing to say at that point, take me now, God. I'm tired of this. But Paul had that kind of an attitude when his body wasn't racked with pain. And you know, maybe he was racked with pain more than I understand because he'd been beaten so badly on so many different occasions. And maybe at that point, Paul is ready to say, take me, Lord, because I can't deal with the pain. But he has this emotion that wells up in him because of his worldview. And if you don't have that emotion, then I think the place to begin is to examine your worldview.
Dean?
Yes.
Isn't that where he's saying that to go or to stay, it benefits me to go, but it benefits you if I stay? I mean, he was so intent on helping others like Jesus was, to help others, but to help them spiritually.
Okay. Good point. And yes, having this attitude that the Apostle Paul had, I don't think is ever going to cause us to go out and commit suicide so we can go and be with the Lord.
I don't think you would be with the Lord if you did that, because that's wrong to take somebody's life, even if it is your own.
Yeah.
You're not going to be favorable with God. But that's my...
Yeah, I shouldn't have used
that. It is scary, though.
Yeah, maybe I shouldn't have used that illustration. I don't want to get off on the discussion of suicide, but...
No, I said that seems right to me, because to me it would be that way. But
I
can understand how somebody might get in that position, but you should stop and say, okay, this is really bad, but I need to straighten it out somehow else. I'll call so and so. That's just me.
Just got a message from John Oglesby. Cheryl is scheduled to have a pulmonary function test tomorrow afternoon. She will meet with her pulmonologist on Wednesday to discuss the test results, what they find with the pulmonary function test. And Cheryl is asking us to remember her in our prayers. So I wanted to tell you that, because we're coming up to the end of our allotted time tonight, and when I close the meeting, that's going to go away. So I don't want to lose that, and I want to be sure to remind everybody about this. So Cheryl has a pulmonary function test tomorrow, which will be Monday. We'll definitely pray about that in prayer group tomorrow night. Let's see. Do you think that this emotion that came from his worldview, that came from his belief structure, everything about him, do you think the emotion and that belief structure caused him to behave in a certain way?
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, I do.
Okay.
I think a lot of people have such a intervention with God. And in a lot of people's case, it's because they're doing evil. And then the remorse that they feel from that, it's unbearable for a certain amount of time. And I think that it's kind of Paul's case.
Okay. Good point.
Dean, would you say that he was led more by emotion before Christ and less by emotion after Christ?
Yeah.
I wouldn't think so. Now, I think his worldview changed, and that caused a different set of emotions, but I think he was motivated by his emotion as much after his worldview change as he was before his worldview change. I think Paul understands how critically important emotional involvement is to us behaving in a certain way. What do you think? Anybody else?
I have to take back what I said because I wasn't thinking about the worldly view. I was more thinking about how we, if we get to that point, we call for help. We don't go ahead and kill ourselves. But the world, I've had people who have come very close to it, and for some reason they changed their mind. But I've heard more that committed suicide in the world because they couldn't. They just couldn't stand what was going on, period, health-wise or guilt.
Well, it's certainly something to think about, Jimmy.
Dean?
Yeah.
Don't you think also with his experience with connecting with Jesus in the beginning like he did, it would affect him differently than what we experience daily. If we could have that same experience, don't you think we would feel the same way?
I'm not sure, but that's a very good observation. I would hope that I would hope that God wouldn't have to beat me over the head like that. But to be perfectly honest, that's a good point. Now, let me conclude this discussion tonight. And it's just something for you to think about. Remember when we were talking about religion in America in the early colonies, and we were talking about people coming before the church and relating their conversion experience, their conversion narrative? Now, one of the points that we made when we talked about that was this was terribly abused because you would tell your conversion narrative, and then the church voted on whether you were saved. That's not it. I think we all have, at some point, something that happens that causes us to change our worldview. And we don't talk about that very much. That's not what saves. But it is an important facet of the whole point of salvation. Somebody else, I spoke right over somebody and I didn't mean to.
Dean. I was just going to say, once you're converted, or in Paul's case there, where he sort of got hit over the head, you're looking at life totally different, so much, than what you did beforehand. I mean, everything is truly different. If you're searching for God every day, if you're looking for heaven and its rewards every day, you look at things totally, totally different than you were before, even if you were even just involved in reading the Bible and everything before you were converted. You look at things, to me, totally different. And I mean, just from an earthly standpoint, I know there's a few of the members here that maybe have, say, refereed a basketball game. And how many different looks than the coaches on the sideline or the person in the stands, their view and their look is totally different than yours as an official in the game. And here, I think right away, Paul was has been looking then at from there, because of everything that he talks about from then on, is heavenly things and what you need to change, and you need to go to heaven. It's a, like I said, it's just a total different view.
Good point. Good point. You know, I've always been kind of impressed that when you referee a basketball game, one person's laying on the floor bleeding and the other person is going, what?
Yeah.
I barely touched her. And of course, I think girls basketball. So, well, hey, thanks, guys. And keep thinking about this. We'll continue to discuss it. We will continue to discuss these passages that I have, and then we'll go on. But I think people have raised some really interesting points about understanding what happens is so transformative in our lives, and it starts with the mind. So we'll talk about some of the components that go into this, and we'll talk about how it affects emotion and all of those things in the coming weeks. But thank you for your participation, and I think it was a great class. This is the way that we learn. This is the way that we become stronger.